Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you on this New Year's Eve from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus, who took upon himself flesh and thus was able to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. Amen. Let's have a little fun tonight before I start the sermon. The way in a manger says no crying he made. Without raising your hands, think of the answer. Did Jesus ever cry as a baby? Or did he not? People often think, wow, if he cried, you know, babies know how to cry out of selfishness, don't they? If you've raised them, then that would have been a sin, right? So could he have cried? Why not? He wept later, correct? And how would he signal his mother that he was hungry or cold or sick? Oh, did Jesus ever get sick as a child? Why not? He took upon himself all of our sicknesses. It says in Isaiah 53. You see, if you don't have Jesus doing things that regular children do, only without sin, you don't have a human savior. Then he's not the God-man. He would only be God. So much for that. I don't know your answer to the question, but I do know this. We have two questions before us tonight. One is a theological question, and the other one goes into the very practical application of your life and mine. The first question, why was Jesus circumcised? Wow, is that a complex question? You may not think so, because Luke just kind of glides over it, doesn't he? In Luke chapter 2, verse 21. We will not be gliding over it in the sermon tonight. And then the second question, why do you and I need new circumcised hearts? And that will become very practical, and the women will think, wow, that has nothing to do with me. But do you remember what the epistle reading just said? Under the gospel, there is neither male nor female. And so, hearts of males and females can be circumcised, need to be circumcised, as the Apostle Paul will tell us. All right, to the theological, to the complex. You have a sheet inside your bulletins tonight to follow along. They have passages there. First of all, let's look at Leviticus chapter 12, the first three verses. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, when a woman gives birth and has a boy, a male child, she is unclean for 7 days, but on the eighth day, he should be circumcised. Well, let's talk about that eighth day. Ray Comfort, in his great book called Scientific Facts in the Bible, reminds us that doctors will tell you that on the eighth day of a baby's life, their immune system is at the highest point it will ever be in their entire life. How did God know that? Well, he created the world, and he created Adam and Eve and babies, all right? Now, that was very important back in the days of Jesus, days of Moses out in the wilderness. They did not have hospitals with sterilization and everything like rubber gloves to wear when the priest would circumcise a baby, and infection could set in very easily if things were not clean, and the immune system must be very strong if the baby is going to survive. Praise the Lord. He knew that. Now, I told you this section is complex. Just about the eighth day, Luther writes a paragraph this long. Wow, how can you get that much out of an eighth day? He reminds us that even though the New Testament says on the first day of the week, Jesus rose, yet the early church was smart enough to realize he rose on the eighth day. 7 days had passed, reminding us of the creation in 6 days, God resting on the seventh day. And remember, Jesus was totally in the grave on a Saturday, the Sabbath, for 24 hours at total rest, keeping the third commandment for you and me. How'd God work all that stuff out? That's pretty good stuff. And then Jesus rose, and the early church called that the eighth day, the eternal day. In eschatology, thinking about the time when Jesus returns, you and I will be leaving this created world that revolved around 7 days, and we will be entering the eighth day, the eternal day. That's what Luther says, and much more. Now, circumcision. It looks like Moses is starting it here, right? Wrong. Circumcision didn't start here in Leviticus. That was written well after the children of Israel had left Egypt. And when they left Egypt, all of them, the male children, were circumcised. They already were in a covenant relationship with God. No, circumcision did not originate here with God's command in Leviticus. Rather, it came about in Genesis 17, where God said to Abraham, after his first son was born, Ishmael, he said, "You be circumcised, Abraham, and also your son Ishmael." And then we read later that when Isaac is born on the eighth day, Abraham had Isaac circumcised. So they knew already about that eighth day way back there. And that means that there's something we have to know about circumcision as we go into the text tonight. It's just not about Jesus keeping the law. It's not just about Jesus keeping the law to consecrate himself to his Father. That's a secondary thing that happened. And we haven't thought very much about the first or primary thing that had to happen. So I've added a passage tonight. I'm going to go to the book of Romans. It's a long passage, but it is so important for the whole doctrine of circumcision. And remember, tomorrow is New Year's Day, the eighth day after Christmas, the day when Jesus was circumcised. The world will be celebrating the physical at midnight tonight, the food, the celebrations, everything physical. But you and I, as God's children, we are celebrating the spiritual, because that's the meaning of Jesus' circumcision. So Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 have this to say, and remember, Paul is not easy to understand, correct? Even Peter says, wow, some of those things that Paul writes are so difficult to understand. That's right. Paul, probably among everyone of the New Testament, understood the Old Testament the best. And here's how he interprets. He says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a mark or a seal to confirm the righteousness which Abraham had earlier received as a gift by faith. I'll stop there for the moment. Wow, is that a mouthful? You see, what he's saying is, circumcision was a sign. It was a mark. It was a seal. It was symbolic of something that was very, very important, that was going to become very, very real through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since Colossians compares circumcision to baptism and implies that baptism takes the place of circumcision, therefore we got to realize that it starts with the arrow down, not with you giving an arrow up, being consecrated to God. Let me remind you what the arrows of Christianity are, because most churches have them all mixed up. When you and I come to worship God, the first thing that we need is the arrow down, God giving us his blessings. If you don't get blessings from God, the arrow down, forget worship, it is nothing, then it's your work righteousness that is getting you right with God. And Paul is talking about a righteousness, not a wrongness that you and I have. So the first arrow is God sending his blessings down. Arrow two in worship is us singing praises and sending prayers up to God. And the third arrow, and of course the first two have really been affected severely by the pandemic, but the third arrow has really been affected. The arrow that goes this way in the communion of saints, between the believers. We are social creatures who need to be together. And with the increase of suicides and all kinds of problems because of isolation, we have forgotten this arrow, how important it is to be with fellow Christians in order to be strengthened. Because to sit at home in front of a television hardly gives you much interaction. Well, in circumcision, the arrow comes down first. You and I might think that it's an arrow up, that the baby, Jesus, now keeping the law by being baptized, is consecrating himself to God. That's true, but that's a secondary reason. Rather, Paul goes on to say, Abraham, before he was ever circumcised, had faith. Now that relates to baptism also. Now it's true in baptism, with infant baptism, that when the water is connected with the word, that can create faith. But it is also true when we do adult baptism that the person already has faith before we will baptize them. And then it becomes simply a seal or a symbol or a sign that God has them in relationship with him already, just like Abraham was already a believer before he was circumcised. Well, Paul goes on to say this: Abraham was to be the father of all who believe. Now, the Jews and the Muslims, they all consider Abraham to be their father. But John the Baptizer said, no, you cannot be a son or daughter of Abraham unless you have the true faith. So Paul says Abraham was to be a father to all who believe, but who were not circumcised. Now, who was not circumcised? The Gentiles. So he's referring to them, and he says this was all done so that they, the Gentiles, might be credited in their account as righteous because they were wrong in sin. Tear the words apart. Righteousness, wrongness. God gives his righteousness through Christ to you and me who are so used to doing wrong. Every day we have to ask for forgiveness, correct? Do we have church services where we do not confess our sins because we've been so good the week before? Not. And so Paul then goes on to say, Abraham is also the father of the circumcised. He's also the father of the Jews, who not only are circumcised physically, but who also follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham by doing good works. No, Paul says they follow him by believing. See, it's all about faith. It isn't that Abraham got to heaven because he was a nice guy, or Joseph or Daniel or Moses or David. None of them got there because they were nice people. They were like you and me, rotten, filthy, good for nothing sinners, and we don't like to hear that. But it's true. And so he says they followed in the footsteps of Abraham by believing, just as he, Abraham, did when he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision didn't bring the person into a relationship with God. God, first of all, is going to bring the circumcised person into a relationship with him. More on that later. I'm going to pick up in the next passage on your sheet, Galatians 4, 4, and 5. I'm going to go to the second part of circumcision, where the person who is circumcised is consecrated to God. He now dedicates his life to God. Isn't that true of baptism? As God comes down and changes the baby's heart, what do we then do with that baby after baptism? As he grows, we teach him the word of God and teach him to consecrate himself to God as God first consecrated himself to the baby. So it says in Galatians 4, and Pastor did a great job explaining this in a sermon not long ago, and Paul writes, but when the time finally came, at the fullness of time, God sent out his son to be born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, and to be born under law in order to pay the price to free those, to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, Jesus came down and he came under the Ten Commandments. And if he ever would have broken one of those commandments, he would have gotten slapped by the law. He would have become a sinner and he could not have become your Savior. But he had to come under the law to be your substitute, to keep the Ten Commandments for you. And just think what I said to you before. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was in the grave for 24 hours at total rest, dead as a doornail, to not break the Sabbath commandment, as he broke none of the others, because it tells you in 1 Peter 2:22, in him, in Jesus, there was no deceit. There was absolutely no sin, no spot of wrongness. He is the Savior. That's the second thing that happens. Jesus was consecrated to God, that he obeyed the law and became circumcised. But notice the key passage. This is where it gets fun. On the eighth day, I'm now on Luke 2, 21, on your sheet. On the eighth day, when time came to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. I'm not putting an emphasis on that part of the story, because on New Year's Day, on the eighth day, that was when they gave a child his name. The angel had said, call him Jesus, call him Helper, call him Savior. They did. Done. Let's go back to the circumcision part. So it says that this Jesus was circumcised on that eighth day. It's implied that that's why Mary and Joseph took him to a synagogue in Bethlehem, right in the city where he was born. They took him on the eighth day to the synagogue, and there a priest circumcised the baby Jesus. Oh, what happened? That's the first time the baby shed his blood. That's the first time the baby suffered pain for you and me. It would be much more intense at Calvary later on. I'm going to read you now a little statement that I have written, so I say it correctly because it's so complex a topic. Christ's circumcision, more than just a consecration to God, it's about Christ coming under the Abrahamic covenant and being sealed by the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, the covenant promise, in order that he might become the ultimate sacrifice. As I said, when his foreskin was cut, he shed his first blood. And remember what a covenant was in the Old Testament. If you go to Genesis 12, the most pivotal passage of the entire Old Testament, and then see it in picture form in Genesis 15. Whenever God speaks of a covenant, it always says in the Hebrew, cut a covenant. Whenever God makes a covenant concerning Jesus coming, then an animal has to be killed, as Jesus would later be killed as the Lamb of God shedding his blood. So when you have Jesus being sacrificed, here is God the Father coming together with his Son and making a covenant with the world, saying, I have sent my Son into the world to be your sacrifice. It was God to man. That's the first step of this entire thing with Jesus' circumcision. The second part was, yes, as I said, Jesus to God, total dedication, as he says in the book of John, my food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I am in total servitude to him, in total obedience to him, never with any wrongdoing. And when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if this cup can pass away, I would like that, but if not possible, I will do your will. And the Lord said, go to Calvary. And he obeyed. Obedience, our substitute. Now, I thought, how can I communicate this to you? This is hard stuff. And if you think you have comprehended totally what I've said tonight, you're better than me, because I'm not even sure I have comprehended it completely, because this is in the mystery of God. Just like baptism is in the mystery of God, the Trinity is a mystery, the resurrection, your resurrection later on the last day, mystery, mystery, mystery. You and I can only understand part of it by faith. We walk by faith and not by understanding. And so I came up with this example. You know, kids often play games, right? And they say, let's become blood brothers. And they might stick their hand with a pin, get some blood out. The other one sticks his finger with, and then they rub their fingers together. We're now blood brothers, right? This is kind of the picture here. That God the Father, in relation to his Son, who is now shedding his blood as he is circumcised, they are in covenant unity for the sake of you and me, to give us the blessing. I call it the Abrahamic covenant because there are several covenants in the Bible, the Noachian made with Noah, the Abrahamic made with Abraham, the Davidic made with David, the Mosaic made with Moses. There's different kinds of covenants there. But the covenant of grace is the Abrahamic. It's the Davidic, where the Savior is promised as one who will shed his blood. Now, to really cap this and really make you understand it better, I will remind you once again that I said that when the people came out, the males, out of Egypt to go to the promised land, they were all circumcised. But there was no circumcision for 40 years in the wilderness. Why did the circumcision stop? Because the people were out of covenant relationship with their God. Only two people who left Egypt, Joshua and Caleb, who had great faith when they were spies in Jericho. Only they made it in. All the rest died in the wilderness. Because they said, oh, let's go back to Egypt. God won't take, oh, we're starving. Oh, we don't have anything to drink. Total lack of faith out there. And God was angry. We'll talk about that in just a moment as we now go to end our sermon with some practical application, because you don't get out of this whole story. It isn't just Jesus who is supposed to be circumcised. The rest of the Bible tells us some very interesting things. Let's go to Ezekiel. It's on your sheet there. Ezekiel 36, two verses. God says, I will give you a new heart. Wow. We want to get out of this old year, right? Hasn't been the neatest year. Wonder what the new one holds. God says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Now notice, that spirit is in orange. That's a color I always use for faith. It's not about the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about a part of himself. You and I are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And that's the spirit we're talking about here. One that belongs to you, your new attitude, your new belief system. God says, I will take out your flesh, out of your flesh, the heart of stone. Wow, do we have hearts of stone? How many times have you skipped church just because you said, too tired to go today, don't feel good enough, can't do this? We do have hearts of stones, even as believers. But God is constantly working to give us a heart of flesh, a believing spirit, that we kick ourselves and we go to church even when we're not feeling too good. See, that's the battle of the old man and the new man, the old attitude, the new attitude, the old self, the new self, the old Adam, the new Adam. And God says, I will put my spirit, now it's in green, correct? Because the spirit makes our faith grow like green grass. So the spirit always comes in green. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my orders and carefully keep my laws, which we don't always do so good, but sometimes fair. Now I'm going to put Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul together to strike your lives. Jeremiah says this, it's on your sheets, circumcise yourselves to be the Lord's. Oh, you're able to circumcise your own heart, to move your heart through Bible reading and things like that. Circumcise yourselves to be the Lord's and get rid of the lusts of your heart, your desire for sinful sexual thoughts, for a mouth that likes to gossip, for all kinds of things that you should not be doing and know you shouldn't be doing because you know the law. Fight it, Jeremiah says. Circumcise yourself. You men of Judah, he would say, you people here at Bethlehem, let's just put it in there and get it real personal, and you people of Jerusalem and Parma, or my fury will blaze like a fire and burn so hot that nobody can put it out on account of the wrong you do. And so God is calling for a response. As we are in faith, we have circumcised hearts. We are consecrated to God. First of all, it's God to man. Now our response, man to God. And then Paul adds in Philippians, maybe you've never even seen these passages before on circumcision. Paul writes in Philippians 3, for we are really the circumcised people. If you're a Christian, you're a circumcised believer, spiritually, not physically necessarily, spiritually. And we are the people who worship God spiritually, Paul says, and we boast of Christ Jesus. He is our Savior. He is the one who will get us to heaven. Our boast is in him. People are boasting about this basketball star, that football player. We boast of Jesus Christ. He is the most important to us. And so I close by saying this. This would be the directive your Savior would want you to hear on the eve of a new year. Be consecrated to our triune God, who circumcises our hearts to follow him in the new year with believing new hearts. May it be so under our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.